We are continuing our series. This morning we are going to look at the booklet of Why Must We Forgive? This has been quite a good booklet for me and my wife and family to study, and certainly commend it to you. It's one of those that you can keep going back to throughout your life and time. It does have a lot of good nuggets in it. It's very helpful in a lot of ways. So let us open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for bringing us out of the world and drawing us here this day to consider your word, what you teach in the Bible, to hear your word preached, to praise you, to sing your songs, and to glorify and worship you. Father, we thank you for this blessing that you have given us. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds that we may consider the truths that you have set before us. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us our debts as we forgive others, even as you taught us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this book starts off talking about Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Well, I just prayed, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Matthew 6:12. Paul urged followers of Christ to forgive one another even as Christ forgave them, Colossians 3:13. So Christ gives us a mandate and a model for forgiveness. But what is forgiveness and how do we do it? I think I'm pretty certain that everyone has struggled with that at various times throughout our lives, even as children. I certainly remember some times when my mom especially would sit me down to forgive mostly my brother. And I have to tell you now, I think he probably had to forgive me more than I had to forgive him. But anyhow, it is something that's important for each one of us to consider and think about. So the first heading is forgiveness received, a foundation of forgiveness. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What part does forgiveness play in our ongoing relationship with God? Believers sin. Once acknowledged, sin must be confessed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Certainly familiar text with each one of us. Also, it does not need to be so familiar that we skip over it. We're not thinking about it, because that is what Christ has done. To confess is to align ourselves with God. To confess sin means we call our actions or inactions exactly what it is, sin. I think, especially in the culture that we find ourselves in, sin is glossed over so much that as Christians, it's certainly something we should consider and meditate upon. Psalms 32:1, 2, and verse 5 say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God covers our sin by reckoning the debt. God grants forgiveness when we confess our sin. John tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We understand faithful since God is true to his character and word. But why just? The debt is paid. God's justice has been satisfied. So I will ask anyone, especially children, how is the debt paid? The debt for our sins is what I'm asking about. Anyone have an answer? Absolutely. Jesus' blood, his life here on earth, death on the cross, and rising again. So God's justice has been satisfied. How is sin different for believers and unbelievers? Forgiveness is bound up in Christ alone. So for believers, their guilt is removed. Unbelievers continue to accrue debt that must be settled at the judgment seat of God. So we, as believers, confess our sins as children to our Father. We cannot invite unbelievers to confess their sin without confessing the Christ who is the end of sin. He wants us to forgive as we have been forgiven by him. As believers who have been forgiven, he calls us to reciprocate. Forgiveness reciprocated and the flow of forgiveness. That's our next heading. We who have been forgiven much should always be prepared to forgive a little. Any offense will be little when compared to that forgiven us by God. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's Matthew 18:35. At this point, he is not issuing a threat, but rather making a point. It is similar to his instruction in the prayer he teaches the disciples, back to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Matthew 6:12. Charles Spurgeon says, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. That is sobering words. This is not to minimize the horrors of abuse or trauma. It is saying its power is not outside the scope of the gospel or the healing properties of God's grace. So what is forgiveness and how do we practice it? Forgiveness in action. First, we must let go, fully dismiss. We tend to think that the person who wronged us is in our debt, a debt that we use like a promissory note, payable on demand. We can use it like a weapon. We can't just hold it for when we want to use it. We must discard it completely. Again, difficult, easy to say, difficult to do at times. Something we need to continue to consider and seek the Lord in prayer over. So therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That is Colossians 3:12-14. In forgiving, we give grace. We let the offense go, not because of the offender or that he deserves it, but as an act of grace. The first step to granting forgiveness is to no longer hold the offense against the person who sinned against us. The second is to remember the sin no more. Notice that we did not say forget. to sin. According to this booklet, forgive and forget is not a biblical concept. We can't just flip a switch and forget, but we can work at not remembering. That reminds me of several things Pastor James has said from the pulpit over the years. It looks at it from a different angle, and we can work at not remembering. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins." So how can we work at not remembering? First, no longer bring it up to the person we forgave. How easy that is to do, to bring that sin back up, play it like a promissory note, like we said just now. We can also no longer bring it up to others. And if we do, what does that turn into? That's gossip. We work hard at not doing that. And then the last thing, and maybe the most important, is we no longer bring it up to ourselves. We don't dwell on it. We don't meditate on it. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So by God's grace, over time, the force of the offense will weaken and perhaps even die. Maybe it can be forgotten, but at least it can be recognized as dead. Psalm 32:1-2 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." We cover the sin of those who sinned against us by the application of forgiveness in the exercise of love. We unilaterally purpose not to hold it against the offender any longer and to work at not remembering. Y'all know that I'm, of course, 58 years old now, and I've been confronted with this over and throughout my life many times, and you cannot not remember if you do not have the grace of the Lord to do it. Lord's grace is what allows us to do it. There's some certain sins that can be against us or our family or children, parents, and I can tell you that without the Lord's grace and us recognizing His grace, we're not going to be able to pass that on and turn that into forgiveness. And again, it is a work of not remembering. So take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And this is the hard part. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. That's Luke 17:3-4. Another, if you really get down to applying that, it's difficult to do. Without the grace of the Lord, we cannot do it in and of ourselves. But our Lord says, if he repent, forgive him. So it is necessary that we wait. Oh, let me ask this as a question. So is it necessary that we wait on an expression of repentance to grant forgiveness? That's a hard one. I see some heads shaking no. I did live through an instance one time where I have to confess to y'all that I struggled with that in one particular instance in the church. And over a period of time, the Lord gave me the grace to recognize that when forgiveness is not asked for, when repentance is not presented, it's a biblical principle to be able to forgive. So Jesus' teaching stresses that forgiveness is a reflex of grace. grace received. That's a really important thing. It should be a reflex of the grace received. His instruction is not conditional forgiveness, but rather liberal grace. We are able to forgive unilaterally without a response from the one who offended us. It is real forgiveness, but it is lacking. It does not work to pursue any reconciliation. But when this is not possible, for whatever reason, granting unilateral forgiveness helps us by not allowing roots of bitterness to spring up in our hearts. Pray that God would bring the healing that only He can accomplish. Yes, Karen?
Does God forgive us if we don't repent? I don't understand. You know, I think we would say no. I mean, that's what I would say. He doesn't forgive us if we don't repent. There was somebody that spoke on this recently, I wasn't there, so I didn't get to hear the whole thing. But his take was a little bit different than this man's. And so, anyway, I've just been thinking about that a lot. So you have somebody that's sinned against you. You're ready to forgive. You want to have restoration, but they don't come. They don't. You know, they just kind of ignore it. Don't, you know, ignore you.
All right, I think that Mr. Phil might help me out there. I probably can't answer that as well in words. I do understand it and know it, but I'll ask Mr. Phil.
Restoration and forgiveness are not the same thing. Restoration takes both sides. Forgiveness does not take both sides. Forgiveness can be unilateral. And maybe the other side will eventually happen. Maybe it happens quickly. Maybe it happens slowly over 7 times 70 steps. Forgiveness doesn't have to be transactional. So it's one side. It's wonderful when there's the reciprocal part of repentance. Forgiveness is not transactional. Forgiveness and then repentance on the other side is transactional. Well, man, but that doesn't obviate the forgiveness that's required, even if repentance isn't happening. Otherwise, you will continue to dwell there, and that begins to often will fester. When it festers, it calls for another round. Who's against who?
That's one of the things that the book brought out, and one of the things that I've experienced a time or two, you know, in this process, and that is it turns into bitterness, doesn't it? And, yes, Pastor.
The problem is the word forgiveness can be used to refer to four different things. Relinquishing bitterness, which is what we're talking about now. Restoration of relationship, restoration of privileges, which is not the same thing as restoration of relationship. Privileges often have to be earned back as reliability is demonstrated, and trustworthiness is demonstrated. And then relinquishing of penalty, which can only be done by proper authority. So it's important to know which of those four things you're talking about when you ask the repentance necessary question. But it's not necessary for the relinquishing of bitterness part. There's a good book that deals with this sort of thing at length called Unpacking Forgiveness. You can get it at Heritage Books. If this is something that you're dealing with, then I recommend that book.
May I ask you a question directly?
Sure.
So about the thought occurred to me that our repentance is not the effectual, not the beginning of God's forgiveness of us. God doesn't forgive us because we repent.
Right. That's true.
He also has an office, obviously, that we do not have. Thus, when we would take it, it would be unrighteous vengeance. When he would take it, it would be righteous vengeance.
And so you can't give repentance to the one that you're...
That is what I thought of. Okay, so that's wrong.
And you can't absolve penalty.
Sure.
And,
the penalty part.
So there's a lot there. But the Lord being the initiator of all four, because he unilaterally chose to love his enemy, that is what is used in Scripture as the basis of our unilateral giving of use of the word forgiveness number one, the relinquishing of
So there is no room in believers to say...
No, there's no... I just refuse to get a shirt until she comes and says she saw me.
Of course, but even on a theological
right,
ground.
Well, no, I'm,
yeah.
That's a real, and it's easy in my heart always to theologize what my heart is unwilling or willing to do, right? So it's important to think clearly through these things and to tell myself, no, you don't have a right to have to nurse this bitterness, this hostility of heart, this hurt. They hurt you, and hurt and harm are real, but you don't have the right to nurse the feeling of hurt. Right? And you have recourse because you're a believer. Even if we're saying unilateral, it's never just you. And that's where again talking about the necessity of grace. That's why an unbeliever can't do this. What are they going to do with her? There's nowhere to take
it.
Okay, Dave?
I was going to say, so many times, maybe not just the Christian community, but large, that you have to release them from the obligation when someone stole from you. And you forgive them for stealing, but they have to make restitution that makes like everything goes back to normal. And that's not true. You can forgive a person, but if they're a thief, let's say, for instance, and they have to change their activity, you may not treat them the same way, but you can still forgive them. But I've had people say, oh, no, you've got to forgive them.
Okay, any more thoughts on that? Yes, sir.
I'm not sure whether I'm supporting or not what David has been saying, but there is a sense in which we may absolve somebody of the debt as a result of that forgiving them. It's just that it's not necessary. Paul says, for example, if somebody has been prepared to take somebody to court, why not rather solve the harm for you to stand? It's better for you if you do. The other thing that I was going to add was that it's a little difficult to forgive your enemies as we are commanded to do if you have to wait for them to repent.
Yes, absolutely. As we can all tell, this is a very multifaceted issue, and it is something that the Lord does give us instruction in Scripture, and this book really does help bring a lot of those things out for us to consider, and gives us a nice tool to circle back to, if you will. So, going back to the part about the roots of bitterness, that forgiveness helps us by not allowing the roots of bitterness to spring up in our hearts. I do think that's an important thing for us to consider. So we would pray that God would bring the healing that only He can accomplish. We know we can't. Forgiveness is not an end point. This is some of the things we've just been talking about, but rather a pivot point. So it paves the way for something new. So the work of forgiveness, when we grant forgiveness, we have not finished. We've just entered a new phase. Forgiveness sets the stage for healing and rebuilding. That rebuilding involves dealing with the sin in our own hearts. How many times do we think of that when we're considering that? I mean, we know our own hearts. I can't help but, obviously it's the work of the Spirit, but remember my own sin, and typically it's more like the tree in my own eye, me trying to help somebody pick out the little thing I can't see for the tree. So it is something that we have to consider. So asking forgiveness is different from apologizing. Apologizing acts to dismiss a grievance. Pursuing forgiveness sets us on a path for peace. Forgiveness takes work. It cannot be flippant or perfunctory. If it is, it's not forgiveness. It must be from the heart, as our Lord emphasizes in Matthew 18:35. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Christ is our example. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is neither easy nor cheap. It comes at great cost and requires great purpose. For Christ is our strength. Only in abiding in Him can we find healing and be instruments of healing. Christ is our Lord. We are to follow His desire for our lives and not our own. I'm considering stopping right here because to finish this up, I'd have to really, we would go late if we were to give it good consideration. So, with y'all's permission, if anyone has any more input, we can talk about it for a minute or two, and then we will finish up next Lord's Day, if that's suitable with everyone. Okay, yes, Pastor?
One thing kind of related to this. Early on, when we teach our children how to resolve conflict, we teach them how to go through Matthew 18. And for some reason, it gets stuck in every single one's mind. And granted, our sample size is small, although church members for America. Some reason it gets stuck in every single one's mind. You've got to initiate Matthew 18 the moment you're offended. But there are multiple scriptures that describe the privilege that love has of covering an offense. And a brother who is not caught in this sin, the way end of Galatians 5, end of Galatians 6, talks about if it's not a habitual pattern which you think is a danger to your brother spiritually, and not just harming your relationship, but might harm him. I mean, there are reasons why you wouldn't just cover over and run every time. But it is frequently possible, and the best choice if you can, between you and God, to just cover over the sin and keep going. Scripture describes it as a privilege and an honor, something that the strong can do. So, as you think about forgiving, I would recommend, just for habit of heart, to try to do the covering as often as possible. And that will give you some clarity for when relationship is being harmed and it becomes more necessary to do Matthew 18, where you're genuinely concerned with the spiritual condition of the brother and it becomes necessary to intervene in Matthew 18. And then in situations where you have been sinned against more painfully, more deeply, having built up the habit of heart or the skill of heart to forgive really gives you a leg up in what is a very hard situation going in. If you're already holding a lot of bitterness and someone sticks the knife in deep, that can, you've already set yourself back before that started. Just one piece of counsel. Obviously, mom and dad are still learning that too, not just the kids. But that's kind of the next level as you train our children in their conflict resolution. But you don't actually have to have conflict every time you're sinning it. And as you can imagine, if you got 10 in the house and you did have to have a conflict every time one sinned against the other, then you're just spending your whole life in having to resolve in conflict. That's not a great way to spend your life.
Very good. Well, thank you. Well, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do come before you this morning as you have given us this lesson to humble our hearts before you as we continue to seek to work out our sanctification before you through forgiveness of our brothers, sisters first. Father, we are thankful that you have given us time to share and consider and to bring each one of us together in unity in these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.